like a become a habit of filling in for Alan Parks earlier in the month and then Jeff, but I guess maybe if that helps them be other places, then that's okay. But pray for Jeff and his travels, if you would, for the next couple of weeks. Okay, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Numbers 16. Numbers 16, please. Standing near unto him. That is our message for this morning. Standing near unto him. I'd like to share with you a handful of passages that would point out to us those found standing. And we'd like to make some biblical applications, spiritual applications to this little outline. Let us examine some passages. Beginning in the Old Testament, I have three primary examples and illustrations. We have this outline, including the attitude and attributes of a worker or a servant. That's what we find in number 16. The attitude, the attributes of a worker. And then we'd like to turn to another portion and look at the attitude and the attributes of a witness. And then thirdly, we'd like to look at the attitude and the attributes of a worshiper. A worker, a witness, and a worshiper through three Old Testament examples, and we'll turn some in the New Testament, Lord willing. Let's read in number 16. We're going to begin in just a moment in verse 4. But notice what we have here in the wanderings of Israel. In the wanderings of Israel, in number 16, we see Moses, the deliverer, leading the children of Israel on their journeys. We put up a chart a few years ago that documented these wanderings. As you look at these books, particularly Numbers and the books of Moses, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus, these four in particular. But as they wandered around the desert for 40 years, the different situations and stories would point out to us, as we go to the New Testament, and we're reminded to look back at them and see what happened to them and draw spiritual applications from their wanderings in the desert. Well, as we're looking at standing near unto him today, with looking at a worker, a witness, and a worshiper, here we find the attitude and attribute of a worker. The background being, in these journeys, that Moses, being God's man, the one that God had chosen to deliver them, to lead them, as they have left Egypt, they have crossed over the Red Sea, and they are heading toward the Promised Land. But you know, it was anything but rosy, even among his own people. Well, there were ones, you might say, his cousins, Korah and others, who, well, eventually stood and rebuked Moses and resisted his leadership. And we see what happened eventually to them later in Numbers 16, that a very serious thing came about. Judgment was foretold, and it happened. The mouth of the earth opened up, and they were swallowed up into the pit. They stood against the man of God. They stood against the one who God had called as his prophet, as his deliverer to his very children, the children of Israel. Well, before this instance occurred, let us read what happened leading up to this. In Moses, one of his responses to Korah and that family, if you will. 16 and 4 says, "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron, that ye murmur against him? Well, within this context of those murmuring against Moses and Aaron, what do we see here? The portion that moved my heart is standing near unto him. Notice that word near. It's in verse 5. To come near unto him. Again, it says in the verse 5, to come near unto him. And we see this, and this is our subject this morning. Standing near unto him. And in these three realms, as a worker, as a witness, and as a worshiper, standing near unto him. Well, Moses, in his response, spoke of how God had separated you, and how God brings you near. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and we pray that each one sitting in the room this morning does, if this is the case, then God has separated you. You are a saint. That's what it means. You have been separated. You've been called out of the world, and you're separated unto him. He's brought you near. And he sees you as his child. We've been brought near unto him. From God's perspective, he separated you. He's brought you near. Again, making applications from what Moses did in his, said in his response to Korah. But what about for us? What has he separated us for? Why has he brought us near? Notice here, as we drop down into verse number 9, the latter part. Notice here it says, to bring you near for what? Notice these three things. Near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle. So to serve him. And to stand before the congregation. And thirdly, to minister. So he has called us in like manner to serve, to stand, to minister. As the chosen, separated people of God that are near unto him. Now notice this little phrase here. This really should set the tone for what we're looking to consider this morning. Look carefully at the beginning of verse number 9. We're going to read verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do these, as we see these three things. But in verse 9, Moses is saying, seemeth it but a small thing unto you. Now this is what I'd like to challenge our hearts with this morning. Does it seem like a small thing to you what God has done in your life, in our lives, in our family's lives, in the assembly's life? Does it seem like a small thing? You know, I think of the scripture that reminds us that we've been plucked as a brand from hell. And I may have given this illustration before, but you know, the next time you find yourself standing in line, Walmart, food line, maybe even during a rush time of the year when there's a lot of shopping going on, and you stand in line, and some of these stores, it don't matter what time of year it is, it's a long line. When you're standing there, or maybe you've taken your child to some place where there's a lot of people, and you're standing on, look around. Look at all the people. And think about how a majority of those people, unless maybe you're going to a Bible conference or something, a majority of those people standing around you in Walmart have not been saved. And yet, do we see it as a small thing that we've been plucked from the brand of hell? And do we see it but a small thing, what God has done for us? But does it move our hearts to appreciate and to say, oh, what God has done, how great thou art, what great things he has done? Does it seem like a small thing? So Moses is challenging, if you will, here, this attitude of Korah. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you? This is our challenge this morning. Is it a small thing? Well, not only for salvation, but he desires for us to be near in our relationship with our walk with him. We have been separated unto him as far as our salvation, if we know him personally through his son. But you know, he desires for us to have that nearness in our family life, if you will, with him. As his children, he desires for us, and we're not to see this as a small thing. You know, we need prayer one for another that we can maintain a close relationship personally with the Lord. We all need that prayer. I was very encouraged by our brother Wednesday speaking. Jackie had a very timely message on prayer. Some of the things we were being reminded of, and yet some of the things was very fresh to think about the one in whom we pray to, the attitude in whom we pray, and the way that he tells us to come unto him. We need to pray and pray one for another that we may be near unto him. Well, we're looking at first of the 3 points that a worker. Well, why do we need to be near unto him? Again, to serve him, as we see down in verse number 9. The 3 points that he said, to serve God, we'll make application to stand. We stand in a crooked and perverse nation. We see thirdly to minister unto, well, who do we minister to? Well, right now we're going to talk about ministering one to another. We also are called to minister unto God. That's another point. Right now, what about ministering one to another? You see, as we have pondered before and thought about before in Galatians 6, that we are to bear one another's burdens, that we are to be there one for another. Minister, and not just in times of need, but just in a general sense, to minister. You know, we mention it from that realm of ministering one to another now because we're looking at this point of a servant or a worker. There are times when we minister to God. That's worship. We'll get to that later in our outline, Lord willing. But let's turn, if you will, with that question, seemeth it but a small thing? Let's turn to a couple of New Testament examples, beginning in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Again, with the theme of standing near unto him, we're looking at ones where we find this word stand or people literally standing. We find out what's going on at this time. In Luke chapter 1, we find ourselves in the beginning of this gospel where we see the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ coming near. And we see how Mary was given the word ahead, and not only that, but Elizabeth, her cousin, was given the word of the forerunner to Christ, which was also prophesied in the Old Testament, John the Baptist. And so, in Luke chapter 1, we see the husband, which was a priest, the husband of this one that would give birth to John the Baptist, his name is Zechariah. Look at verse 18. Luke 1:18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Standing. Verse 26, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And then, of course, he brings message to Mary. But what do we see? Verse 19, Gabriel said, it refers to him as being the one standing in the presence of God. What a tremendous example of someone that's a worker, if you will, a servant of God. Often in the Word of God, someone standing represents someone as a ready servant, standing in the presence of the king. Verse 19 again, the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. Can you imagine standing in the very presence of God, waiting for his very bidding? Gabriel, it's time to speak to Zacharias. Gabriel, it's time to speak to Mary. There was this angelic being in the presence of God, as we read in other places where we see them worshiping God, and yet here was a time when he was ready and prepared to be sent. He was standing in his presence. So in application, spiritually speaking, are we standing before our Lord, waiting for him to send us where he would have us to go, to do what he'd have us to do? We're not angelic beings, but we have been bought with a price. In one sense, how much greater? We've been redeemed. The angels were not and have not and will not be redeemed, the fallen ones. But we, sinful men and women, have been redeemed. So all the more should we not be standing in his presence as a willing servant. Standing. I'll give you another example. If you move to Acts chapter 7, please. Just a few pages over in Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, we see in the early church, we see some of the great characters. We see men such as Saul, which would be later called Paul in chapter 9. We see Philip, the great evangelist, if you will, of chapter 8. And then we see in chapter 7, Stephen. Stephen, he gives this great dialogue referring to things and people and events that happened in the Old Testament. It's, I like to call it an Old Testament survey, chapter 7. You just read the whole chapter, Acts 7, and you see he reminds us of what happened. As he's witnessing, if you will, he's standing here before some of Israel. Now, move to the end of the chapter. Verse 54, we begin to see the conviction upon the hearts when he turns the Old Testament stories to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Conviction comes. Verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. But when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a powerful portion we have here. We see first the Lord Jesus Christ in this unique vision that he was able to see. The very Son of Man standing there at the right hand of God. The risen Savior in glory. But yet, what a picture he was standing. A picture of the perfect servant. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who, as we see in Jehovah, his servant in the book of Isaiah. The servant of Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ. We see Christ as the perfect servant. The one who did the will of the Father, who left glory. He came and became a man, humbled himself, became a servant. You see, and this is the one who now Stephen had the privilege to look upon as he was being stoned to death. Oh, Stephen must have been a wonderful servant, a great picture of a servant. In what way the Lord honored him by the very fact he could look upon Jesus, the perfect servant. Standing there. And then, it just noted in my mind as we were reading this, verse 60. speaking of stoning of Stephen, says he kneeled down. So think of this. Stephen himself was standing there as he was being stoned. Servant. He had been willing to do what God had taught him to do, even to the point of martyrdom. The first recorded martyr of the New Testament church. You know, a lot of people in this world talk about martyrs. They'll die for Buddha. They'll die for this. They'll suicide this. And we see the extreme end of the use of the word martyrdom. But in a true sense of dying not for a cause or for a religious idea or a sinner who claims to be a religious man, but dying for the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is an entirely different thing. And we see Stephen, a true martyr in the truest sense of the word, dying for the Lord in service of Him. So when he says this, we see his heart was right with God. Can you imagine being stoned and saying, Lord, don't put this sin to their charge. Can you say that? God's grace would have to be with me. It would have to be with you to say that when being stoned to death. People, as it said, gnashing their teeth. Can you imagine the veracity, the fierceness that they came to him, the hatred they came to Stephen with, and yet he could pray. Lord, don't lay this charge, this sin to their charge. You know, that sounds a lot like what Paul would say at the end of his life. And ironically, it tells us two verses earlier that Saul, you see, his name hadn't been changed yet. He wasn't saved yet for the next chapter. Saul was watching this. Saul was the one. He must have been a man of authority. They laid their coats at his feet and went and stoned this man. Saul, that is, Paul later witnessed this. What a convicting testimony that must have been for the soon-to-be Paul the Apostle. To see the service, the worker, if you will, of this man Stephen. And in such a gentle way, the Bible puts it when it speaks of believers, it speaks of death, physical death, as being asleep if you're saved. That's how the chapter ends. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, we've given a couple of New Testament examples to tie into the idea of standing as a servant and a willing worker for God. Now let's move on to our second point. We'll go back, if you would, for a moment in the Old Testament. Standing near unto him is not only the attitude of and the attributes of a worker or a servant, but let's look at a witness now. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. Familiar man of God, Elijah. We see him as a great witness. But who do we see him standing before? 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1, we see upon the page of Scripture that Elijah is now introduced. We learn more of him in the Old Testament, about him being such a great man of prayer. Turn to the end of James, for example. But here in 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You see, he's now being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ahab, with great courage, or that is, before Ahab, Elijah, with great courage, makes this little statement, before whom I stand. You know, he'll say that again over in chapter 18 when he goes before Ahab again in verse 15. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. Well, what do we get from this? He was physically standing in the presence of a wicked king named Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel. But you know, the attitude of Elijah as a witness was, before whom I stand. He's speaking of God. I might be standing before you, Ahab. You might be the man of authority, and to the degree that I need to, I respect that. But I'm ultimately standing before God. And Ahab, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm able to come before you now and say with authority, it will not rain. This nation has turned to wickedness. You are a wicked king. It will not rain until God gives word to me, the prophet of God. Powerful words, as we paraphrase this little circumstance, to stand before Ahab. You know, that could have really run right down the spine of a king. You know, he's standing before me. I'm the man in authority. But he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, he's given his allegiance to someone else. Oh, how a king, he could have had him beheaded, you think, if he had really wanted to. This man of God was protected in God's time. By the way, when we looked just a few weeks ago at the divine exceptions to death, was it not Elijah who was taken up by the whirlwind? See, God had other plans for him. He wasn't going to be beheaded. He wasn't going to be a martyr. Not this man. God had plans for him. He had other stories for him. We see Elijah discouraged in chapter 19, and he asked that his life be taken. Isn't that something? Not only could the king have killed him, but Elijah said, Lord, this is enough. Let me die. Well, God said, no, I'm going to take you up in the whirlwind. But what we see here is his willingness to be a witness. Well, we come over to chapter 18, and we notice how there's this man named Obadiah. You might call him a secret disciple. If you read about the story in chapter 18, the first 14, 15 verses, 16 verses, we see how Obadiah had been willing to help other people. But yet he was getting rather nervous when Elijah came unto him and spoke of how there needed to be a stand once again. So we see the willingness to be a witness, a powerful witness. What happened after he helped this man Obadiah? We come over at the rest of chapter 18, and we see he was, by example, a powerful witness. Elijah not only stood again before Ahab, but he stood before 450 false prophets of Baal. And he challenged them. He says, how long halt you between two opinions? If Baal be God, worship him. But if the Lord be God, worship him. You know, there's no middle ground. There's God, the true God, and there's anything and everything else, but there's no middle ground. A witness for Christ, before whom I stand. Remember, men and women, when we are challenged, we're put on the spot to be a witness for the Lord, we ultimately are not standing before that one who may rebuke us, or may ignore us, or may chide us for witnessing for Christ, but we are ultimately standing before him. He's the one that gives us power. He's the one who gives us courage. He's the one who helps us when our knees are shaking to be reminded of the one in whom we really are standing before as a witness. Well, let's move on, if we could, to our third point. We've seen the attitude and the attributes of a worker standing near unto him and a witness standing near unto him. Please turn to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. In Ezekiel 44, we find the mentioning again of standing before the Lord. Not so much as a worker, that is a servant, not so much as a witness, but now as a worshiper. I've been endeared to this little portion, knowing that it is in the context of the Old Testament to Israel, and yet when we, if we had the time, went through and made the applications and showed what the attributes of an Old Testament priest was, and then we lay it beside the attributes of a New Testament priest, and we see the mirror image in so many ways of the role and responsibility of a priest. Oh, they would offer up animal sacrifices unto their God, as we see worship and sacrifice. And yet we know that Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. He has paid the price. We are not called as priests in the New Testament to offer up those animal sacrifices afresh anymore. But instead, we still, as priests, every child of God in New Testament age is in the church, are holy royal priests. We are exhorted to minister unto God. How do we get this? Remember earlier I was talking about those that would minister as servants to those around us? Yes, we are called to minister to one another, to serve one another. But you know, now we think of the concept of ministering to God. Yes, it's biblical that the children of God minister unto the heart of God. If we were to look at 1 Peter 2, we would be reminded there of how we are holy priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices, you see. Well, look at Ezekiel 44 and verse 15, by application. Notice the things that we will read about with the emphasis on the word me. You see, the Lord is speaking. It's speaking about Him. So He could say me. The emphasis is not serving people now, but emphasis is upon ministering to the heart of God. Isn't that the glorious opportunity we had this morning as we broke bread? To minister to the heart of God. We go out from this place and minister to other people. We preach the word, for example, now and try to minister to people. That's coming downward from God, giving ability. But when we raise our hearts up to God, then it's the other way. We're ministering to the heart of God. We're worshiping Him. So again, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary. Notice the me's and the my's. It's my sanctuary. When the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me. They shall keep my charge. It's His sanctuary. It's His charge. It's His table. When we come, we're ministering to Him. You know, this chapter, this little portion rather, is full of things that could move our hearts and apply our very opportunity as we remember the Lord. As we come and break bread and function as a corporate group of holy priests, we come unto Him. So we see these things in yet an example of a worshiper. I'd like to, if we could, close with Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We've seen standing near unto Him as a worker, as a witness, and as a worshiper. You know, when we think about those standing, what if we are found standing in the presence of God, and we do not know God personally? What about that circumstance? I've been speaking as those of us that are saved, those of us that know Christ, and we can stand in front of Him and work for Him and witness for Him and worship Him. But you know, there are times in the Word of God when people are found standing that are not saved. And this is an awesome time. We see in Revelation 20, and we're looking into future events, as we see the mention of the thousand-year reign of Christ, and then we see eternity coming up in the new heavens and new earth in chapters 21 and 22. But what do we find between these? We see in chapter 20, look down at verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Notice verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were done in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Note in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know, here is one time in the light of eternity, in time and eternity, that no one should be found standing in the presence of God. The sad reality is God's Word tells us there will be one. Those that have not received the Lord Jesus, those that have rejected Christ, will be found standing in His presence. Oh, we saw Stephen standing in His presence. We saw Gabriel standing in His presence. We saw the willingness of others standing in the presence of God. But is there one among us today that know not the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you be found standing at this particular time? You see, the great white throne in verse 11 is only for those who are not saved. This is one time you will not want to be found standing in His presence. God's Word tells us, He tells us this, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory to God the Father. You see, once we're found at the great white seat, the great white throne, and we've been judged according to the books, well, those at that time will bow the knee. They will know He's Lord. They may not, will not have an eternity with God. They will not. But they will know He's Lord. They will bow the knee. So in a solemn way, I would exhort you, plead with you, do not find yourself standing in the presence of God at this time. But to those of us who are saved, may we be found standing in the presence of God daily. For one day, like Stephen, we will be standing in His presence, glorified bodies, worshiping Him, thrilled to be there. In no one's presence but Christ should we desire to be in once we're there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, again, just calm our hearts, Father, as we even sit here and we hear Your hand, as we hear the rain, we hear the thunder, and we know You are in control of everything. Oh, Father, may our hearts be calm. The Spirit of God, deal with our hearts. Move our hearts, Father, as if there be any among us that are not saved, that we would not leave this place, would not be able to go out in the rain and not realize that God is in control, that You have sent Your Son to die for me. And Father, we pray for every one of us that joyfully have bowed the knee already to Thee. Oh, Father, may we with excitement praise You, for this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank You for the rain. We thank You for our salvation. We thank You that You have allowed us to serve. We thank You, Father, You have allowed us to witness. We thank You, You have allowed us to worship the Almighty God. Father, thank You for all that You have afforded us, that You have said that we are even now seated in the heavenlies, that we are blessed with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, Father, Your grace, Your mercy, Your peace has been afforded to us, and we deserve it not. Father, thank You for all of these things. May we pray for sinner and saint alike, that we will be found standing near unto thee at the appropriate time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.